Stopping Answers game show music. That means we have come to the high point of our month here at Catholic Answers. I am Cy Kellett, your game show host. And this hour we play the Catholic Answers quiz show. Sitting with me is Carlo Broussard, apologist here at Catholic Answers, author of a whole bunch of things, including his latest book, Purgatory is for Real, Good News About the Afterlife for Those Who Aren't Perfect Yet. Carlo Broussard, thanks for being with us.
Hey, man. Thanks for having me.
Ready to do
I love that groovy music.
I do, too.
What's the instrument that stands out to you the most when you listen to it?
Probably the trumpet.
The trumpet? Cool.
Yeah. What about you?
I hear the bass line.
Oh, really?
Ba-boom.
That's funny. I'm just glad Darren remembered to play it this time.
That's right. He forgot last time
we did the game show. Darren forgot. But you're doing a great job, Darren.
Woo-hoo!
Everything's going really well so far.
So proud of you, man.
Two contestants. By the way, this is a great time to get ready because we want you to play along at home. Maybe you're driving in the car. You're riding somewhere for the weekend. You got the family together. Maybe you're at home. You want to gather the family together. Get the kids. Wake up grandma and grandpa because everyone likes to play the Catholic Answers quiz show. Get those pencils sharpened. You might need them because we will start momentarily. We have two contestants with us today to play on the air, Justin and Susan. First, we'll start with Justin. You there with us, Justin?
Yes.
Hi, Justin. Thanks for being with us. Where are you and what's interesting about you?
Thank you. I'm in San Jose, California, and I am a senior philosophy student at Loyola Marymount University.
Oh, that's not good for Susan because there's
Susan's
a couple philosophy
questions.
Well, that's all right. We'll watch it. Susan will be like, I'm a PhD theologian. Oh, okay. You know what I like about San Jose, Justin, if I may share this with you? Nonstop flights.
Sure.
It's like one of the few cities, nonstop flights to Hawaii. You can get these cheap.
Oh, really?
You didn't even know that? Oh, yeah.
No.
I spent half my life looking for, because I never go to Hawaii. I just want to know how much it costs, and it's cheap to fly from San Jose. Second contestant is Susan. Susan, you there with us?
Yes.
And where are you, and what's interesting about you?
I'm in Reno, Nevada, and I was a White House intern.
What?
Oh, that's cool.
Am I allowed to ask, like, in what administration, or you don't? Is that impolite?
The
I don't know
very
how.
Very last. It was the very last bit of Ronald Reagan's administration during the election.
What? And so you got to be, so you're like in the West Wing?
No, in the old executive, well, they renamed it. But the most of the staff is next door in the old executive office building.
Uh-huh.
The West Wing is actually quite small and cramped.
Oh, I see. And those are the people who get to go down into the bunker. The people over in the West Wing. Okay, that is really cool. All right, Justin, Susan, welcome. We're glad you're here to play the game show. I'm going to quickly go over the rules, and then after I go over the rules, if you have any questions, we'll answer your questions, and then we will get ready to play the Catholic Answers game show. All right?
All right, sounds good.
All right, here we go. There are three rounds in the Catholic Answers unnamed quiz show. The first two rounds are multiple choice. In each of those rounds, each of you will get three questions. At the end of those two rounds, whoever is ahead will go on to the last round, which we call final judgment. So you've got to do well to get to your final judgment. In the first two rounds, you will get two lifelines. You start with two lifelines, or what we sometimes call after lifelines here, since this is the Catholic Answers game show. So your two after lifelines are as follows. You can ask Carlo to eliminate one wrong answer, and that will leave you with a 50-50, or you can ask Carlo to just give you the correct answer. Once your lifelines are used, they are done. They don't come back in the second round or third round. They're done, and there are no lifelines in the third round. Those are the rules. Do you have any questions?
No.
No.
Okay. All right. There is one bit of information that I did not convey. When you ask Carlo to give you the correct answer, he is required to do so in Pig Latin. I believe Susan, as a White House intern, has an advantage here. I believe Pig Latin is one of the diplomatic languages of the United States. So, and I don't think they teach that at Loyola Marymount, but you'll get the answer. If you get to your very last question and you haven't used that lifeline, I will force you to use it because we have to hear Carlo do some Pig Latin. All right? Ready to go?
All right. Yep.
Yeah.
But what if my Pig Latin causes them to mess up and miss the question, then are you going to, like, give it to them for free?
Well, Marie's not here, so I can do whatever I want.
You can do whatever. I was going to say that earlier. So, she's not here. You can do whatever you want.
So there's no mean bossy people here now. So I can probably do whatever I want. Not that Marie is mean and bossy.
Marie, we
love just keeps
you.
Me on track. Yeah, that would
she's
be.
Giving me the mommy stare right now.
Oh, yeah. Oh, you heard that when Marie gives me the mom stare. Yeah. All right, Justin, you're contestant number one. Oh, there is one other rule. There's contestant number one and contestant number two. This just goes by who got on the line first. Justin is contestant number one. Susan is contestant number two. That only comes into play if there's a tiebreaker after rounds one and two. And if it does, I will explain it at that time. Justin, here is question number one. I will read each question two times because families are playing at home. They've got the kids. They've got grandma and grandpa. They're gathered around the table. They're playing at home. So we like to read the question for them twice. So don't answer the first time I ask the question, but after the second, you may answer. Justin, your question to start is, when we ask God for things in prayer, he can answer our prayers. A, because God can change his mind. B, because God wills that some things be accomplished by prayer. Or C, because God cannot change his mind, but he can change in other ways. Justin, once again, question number one. I started with a really hard question. When we ask God for things in prayer, he can answer our prayers. A, because God can change his mind. B, because God wills that some things be accomplished by prayer. Or C, because God cannot change his mind, but he can change in other ways.
B.
Right off the bat, he didn't
He's
answer
a philosophy
that.
Student. Come on.
Man, that was divine providence that question was for him, right? Yes, amen,
brother. Oh, my
brother.
Goodness.
Yeah, I actually have an article, Si, that I wrote on this for Catholic.com. It's entitled, Pointless Prayer or Gracious God. And Justin just mentioned St. Thomas Aquinas, and I actually quote Aquinas. He deals with this in the second part of the second part, question 83, Article 2, he talks about how certain effects are willed by God to come about in and through our prayers so that he bestows upon us the dignity of being real causes, right?
Yes.
To bring about things within the world and from all eternity, decreeing and willing in this order of providence that some effect would come about through my prayer, that he's going to give me the grace in order to offer and to make.
Good going, Mr. Philosophy, to start us off. We'll now go to the White House. We're standing by is Susan. Susan, your first question. I will read it twice. Jesus said a man could divorce his wife and marry another without committing adultery in the case of A, adultery, B, unchastity, or C, he never gave such a teaching. Once again, Susan, Jesus said a man could divorce his wife and marry another without committing adultery in the case of A, adultery, B, unchastity, C, he never gave such a teaching.
C.
Oh, that's a tricky one, Si.
It is. I know.
Yeah,
as I was reading it, I was like...
Pornea?
Yeah.
Oh, she gets the point. She gets the point. She said pornea before he even said it.
Wait, Susan, did you say B or C?
She said C.
Oh, okay.
I said C. I got it wrong. But
okay,
I was thinking that he.
Yeah, you're right, Susan. We got.
She translated pornea other
that's
than
right.
unchastity.
And you know, I thought about when I was reading this question, maybe put pornea in like parentheses or something, because Susan is right. Susan, Jesus said a man could divorce his wife and marry another without committing adultery, only in the case of porneia. So you're absolutely right. That's translated in English as unchastity. And as I pointed out in a recent article that went live at Catholic.com entitled Matthew's Get Out of Marriage Free Card, that's the editor's title, did a pretty good job with that, I point out how what Jesus is referring to here is some sort of unlawful union, where the man and the woman were not husband and wife to begin with, such that when he puts her away and marries another, he would not be committing adultery. And so, Susan, you were correct in identifying the exceptional clause as porneia. That's the Greek word.
That is pretty good. But didn't we do a focus episode with Carlo on this, too?
We did.
And when does it air? It aired yesterday.
That's right, in collaboration with the article.
Okay. Yesterday meaning Monday or... way back on Monday of this week, Carlo actually had a focus episode on this. And if you want to find Catholic Answers Focus, you just you could put in Google Catholic Answers Focus. You can find it at YouTube, or you can go to our website, CatholicAnswersFocus.com. It's also everywhere where you can possibly get a podcast. So, Justin, are you okay? We're going to give Susan that point on that one.
Yeah, that's fine.
All right.
I'm
glad he said that.
What a gentleman.
I didn't actually care about his view on it. I was going to give it to her anyways, but I'm just glad he said it. It makes him look better. We got to take a quick break. We'll be right back with more of the Catholic Answers game show.
Catholic Answers Live.
The Aquinas Writing Advantage Program is part of Homeschool Connections' set of online courses for your Catholic homeschool. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
How should we pray? The disciples asked our Lord that question, and he gave them the Our Father, or the Lord's Prayer. But he also gave them the liturgy, which is the most privileged form of prayer in the Catholic tradition, especially the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. We can pray with the whole church in the liturgy of the hours, or the Divine Office, and we should also pray in our own private room, our secret chamber, as Jesus says, and then our Father who sees us in secret will reward us.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Game Show. You're not too late to play along. We've only done one question for each contestant so far. So if you'd like to play along while you're driving, riding home maybe heading off somewhere for the weekend, while you're hanging out at home with the family, you are welcome to play along. Our contestants are Justin and Susan, and our special guest is Carlo Broussard, here to help them with their questions.
I'm glad to know I'm special.
Yeah. Oh, well, I didn't know. I'm so glad to know you finally accepted the, some praiseworthy word. Like, usually I say, what did I say? Superstar?
Super celebrity.
Super
yes.
celebrity. And you're like, no, I'm not a super. No. You never accept it. So, okay. So you'll accept special.
I am. Yeah. I'll accept special because I'm a son of the Father.
Good. He made you
special.
Adopted
by grace through Jesus Christ.
So amen, that makes me brother. Special. All right. Question number two for contestant number one, Justin. We're tied 1-1. Here is your second question. You also have both of your lifelines left, as does contestant number two, Susan. Which of the following is an apostolic part? Which of the following is an apostolic father? A. Clement. B. Aquinas. C. Augustine. Justin, which of the following is an apostolic father? A. Clement. B. Aquinas. C. Augustine.
A.
Spot on.
Wow.
Clement of Rome. That, you know, I thought about picking on you about this one because you didn't specify like which Clement, because there's other Clements, you know. So Clement of Rome, successor to St. Peter, the third successor to St. Peter,
yeah,
wrote the letter to the Corinthian church roughly about AD 90, some scholars say. Some even say AD 70. But
so an apostolic father is what then?
Yeah, you got the three major apostolic fathers.
Oh, but you better not say their names.
thank you for catching that one. Yeah,
but
these fathers who are from the first century and right immediately after the first century. These guys who knew the apostles, they had the voices of the apostles ringing in their ears.
Here's why I didn't let Carla give an
good
answer.
Catch, man.
Didn't name all of them. Susan, here's your second question, and you have both of your lifelines. Which of the following is an apostolic father? A. Nicodemus. B. Polycarp. C. Simon the Cyrene. Susan, which of the following is an apostolic father? A. Nicodemus. B. Polycarp. C. Simon the Cyrene.
B.
Good job, Susan. Polycarp,
wow.
Bishop of Smyrna. Both Irenaeus and Tertullian say that he was a disciple of John the Apostle. So once again, he would have had the voice of the apostles ringing in his ears, these early, very early bishops, successors to the apostles.
And we should probably say that the other one was...
We can say it now?
Yeah, because it doesn't come up again.
Okay. But Ignatius. Ignatius of Antioch, correct.
Yeah. Who also knew Polycarp.
That's right.
Right.
Yep.
Maybe they all knew Clement, too. I don't know, since Clement was the head of the church. All right, so we're going to question number three of round one. You guys are killing it. It's 2-2. I wish I had put harder questions on now, but I never know. Justin, here is your third question of round one. What is the church militant? A, an order of priests founded to fight heresy. B, those who accept Christ but oppose authority. C, the church on earth. Or D, a bad show. No, I'm sorry. I'm only playing around. What is the church? You look upset that I said that, Darren. Should I not have said that? I was just being funny. What is the church militant? A, an order of priests founded to fight heresy. B, those who accept Christ but oppose authority. Or C, the church on earth.
C.
This is too easy. I don't know. I've given too easy questions, apparently.
Justin's breezing through here, brother.
No, he doesn't even take a breath. He just says the answer.
What is interesting is that the language of church militant or the militant church, I was looking in the catechism, and that's actually not in the catechism. I did find it in the First Vatican Council in its dogmatic constitution on the Church of Christ.
Oh, really? They don't say church militant?
In the catechism, I didn't find it, no.
Oh.
But the First Vatican Council uses that language, the militant church, in chapter one of its dogmatic constitution on the Church of Christ and defining Peter as the visible head of the whole quote-unquote militant church. And you also find it in the 15th century, in session 15 of the Council of Constance, as well as in a 14th century letter that Pope Clement VI wrote. That language of the church militant or the militant church is used in these magisterial documents to refer to the church on earth. So we do have some magisterial, because I was asking myself, I was like, because I'd never researched the question, I was like, is this just a popular thing that we say? Like in sort of theological manuals, or do we have some magisterial backing for this language?
Right.
And so we do.
I'm so glad. And now I feel bad because my question three for Susan is really hard. Susan, anyway, you got some afterlife lines you can use. Susan, which of the following is in partial communion with the Catholic Church? A, Lutheranism. B, Chaldean Catholicism. C, Byzantine Catholicism. Susan, which of the following is in partial communion with the Catholic Church? A, Lutheranism. B, Chaldean Catholicism. C, Byzantine Catholicism.
I'm going to reach out for a lifeline. I think I know the answer, but...
Oh, so which lifeline would you like to use? You can go to the 50-50 or just have Carlo give you the answer?
I'll do 50-50.
All right. So I am going to eliminate B, Chaldean Catholicism.
Okay. So your choices for... who is in partial communion with the Catholic Church are A, Lutheranism, or C, Byzantine Catholicism?
I'm going to say A.
Good job, Susan.
Nice. Excellent. Nicely done.
Yeah, the Second Vatican Council in its document Unitatis Redentor Gratio in section 3, it talks about for men who believe in Christ and have been truly baptized or in communion with the Catholic Church, even though this communion is imperfect. Mm-hmm. And so that's what you're getting at there with the question, this partial communion, being united to the church via grace, in as much as one is validly baptized, but that communion being imperfect because there's no unity, visibly speaking, within the visible boundaries of the church in union with the Bishop of Rome.
And why, if I may ask, Susan, why did you think Chaldean Catholics and Byzantine Catholics are not in partial communion with the Catholic Church?
Pretty sure they're in full communion.
There you go. Okay, very good. That's right. They're Catholic just as much as you are or I am. Well, maybe you are. I don't know. Maybe you're a Chaldean Catholic. I don't know. So I didn't mean to assume. Never assume someone's...
Latin Rite.
Right. Oh, Latin Rite. Okay. Okay, so we're ready for round two. And so I got to add up. Look at this. The math is easy to do. There's none wrong. Everybody's 100% perfect in round one. Only one lifeline used, the 50-50 for Susan. So we proceed to round two. Justin, here is your first question of round two. Looking for a tiebreaker somewhere in these first three questions. Your question, Justin, what is secular clergy? A, a priest who has been returned to the lay state. B, clergy as in China who are appointed by the state. Or C, diocesan clergy. Justin, what is secular clergy? A, a priest who has been returned to the lay state. B, clergy, as in China, who are appointed by the state. Or C, diocesan clergy.
C.
Good job, Justin.
Dude, we just take a breath. Like, I mean, maybe let the music play for 10 seconds.
Yep, spot on. That's right. Yeah, so these are clergy who are not members of a religious institute.
Yeah.
They are not bound by a vow of poverty or community life, but they do take a solemn oath and promise obedience to the bishop mm-hmm. and serving under the bishop. And it's, so we're not talking about a priest who buys into the heresy of secularism, right?
No,
or who
right.
is secular in that sense, but secular in the sense of...
In the world.
In the world, ministering as a priest in the world, not being a part of a religious institute or anything like that.
I just
like
wanna,
the Norbertines here in California.
Right.
At St. Michael's Abbey.
Who are religious
They would
priests.
Not be secular clergy.
I want to say something about the B option, clergy as in China, who are appointed by the state. I put it in there to just be a little confusing. I don't want anyone to think that the Catholic clergy of China are appointed by the state. That is not. There are many, many, many Catholic clergy in China, not at all appointed by the state. All right, so... contestant two, Susan, here's your first question of round two. Ordinarily, a priest or deacon is the one who baptizes, but in the case of an emergency, who can baptize? A, only another baptized Catholic. B, actually any baptized person. Or C, any human being. Once again, Susan, ordinarily, a priest or deacon is the one who baptizes, but in the case of an emergency, who can baptize? A, only another baptized Catholic. B, actually any baptized person. Or C, any human being.
I would say C, as long as you have the right form and intent, right?
And matter.
And matter.
Yes, good job,
she
Susan.
Did good.
You got it, yep.
Actually, B, you would have given her the point if she said B. I saw you looking at me. You would have given her the point if
yeah,
she said B,
it,
huh?
B was true. It
yeah,
didn't restrict it or make it false,
right.
You know? So, yeah, any human being can baptize. The Catechism of the Catholic Church teaches this in paragraph 1256. In the case of necessity, anyone, even a non-baptized person with regard, with the required intention, as Susan indicated, can baptize by using the Trinitarian baptismal formula. So you got form and intention there. And then assumed here is going to be proper matter, water, right?
Yeah.
The intention required is to will to do what the church does when she baptizes. And that's all you need, just simply willing to do whatever the church does when she baptizes. You don't have to have a full-blown understanding of the effects of baptism and the theology of baptism. And it goes on to state, the church finds the reason for this possibility in the universal saving will of God and the necessity of baptism for salvation. So in other words, because Jesus reveals, if you want to get in the kingdom of heaven, you got to be born again, water and spirit. The church allows for this gracious administering of the sacrament in order to ensure that people are getting in there, right?
Yeah, you want everybody that can to get
That's
in.
That's right. And so it's less restrictive than the other sacraments. Like to receive Holy Communion, you got to be Catholic, right?
Yeah.
Baptized Catholic. For the sacrament of baptism, because of its universal scope, anybody can do it, even an atheist, as long as proper form, proper matter, and the right intention, willing to do what the church does.
All right. We're on to question two of round two. And we got time to get this question in. So, Justin, your second question of round two. Justin, Lectio Divina is A, when the gospel is read aloud to the faithful. B, the practice of reading scripture and then meditation, prayer, and contemplation. Or C, the practice of praying the divine office. Justin, once again, Lectio Divina is A, when the gospel is read aloud to the faithful. B, the practice of reading scripture and then meditation, prayer, and contemplation. Or C, the practice of praying the divine office.
B.
Good job. He gave you 10 seconds there, Si.
Well, not quite 10 seconds. Did he take a little break?
He took a little break. He took a little pause for a good cause.
Pause for the cause. All right. Very good. You know about Lectio Divina?
You want me to say something about it?
Yeah, I would.
Okay, Well, you basically pulled the definition from the Catechism in paragraph 1177. The Catechism defines Lectio Divina
Well, I'm not looking for extra work. Yeah, of course I took it from the Catechism.
As reading and meditating on the Word of God, right? And in such a way that it becomes prayer. That's the key. And what's interesting, did you know, Cy, that if you practice Lectio Divina for 30 minutes, according to the Handbook of Indulgences, you actually get a plenary indulgence on condition that all the conditions are met, right? But 30 minutes of prayerful reading of the scriptures is attached with that a plenary indulgence, which is pretty cool.
That's very cool.
That's an easy one, right?
Yeah.
That's not too hard to get by. But what's interesting is one thought that occurred to me is, you know, you mentioned the practice of praying the divine office. I think it's important to note that although praying the divine office is not Lectio Divina, Lectio Divina can be a part of praying the divine office.
Oh, because you could read the scripture and do all the steps.
That's right. Because in praying the divine office, you have the scriptural readings. And whenever you meditate upon them and pray over them and making that a prayer in and of itself, you know, takes the form of Lectio Divina.
Well, you can probably hear the music. So, Justin and Susan, we have to take a break. I will say this. Pope Benedict, when he was pope, said if all Catholics would pray Lectio Divina, it would go a long way towards the salvation of the world.
Beautiful. Amen to that.
So consider it if you've never considered Lectio Divina. We'll take a quick break. We'll be right back with more of the Catholic Answers game show. Carla Broussard is our guest. Justin and Susan are our contestants.
Have you enrolled in the Catholic Answers School of Apologetics? Let me ask you a more important question. Do you believe as a Catholic that you have an obligation to share the Catholic faith? In fact, the Church has answered this question, and the answer is that all confirmed Catholics are obliged to share the faith. It's actually in canon law. Catholic Answers is here to help you fulfill that obligation. Our School of Apologetics courses will equip you to help all the people you come in contact with understand what the Church teaches and why. A great place to start is with all the Catholics in your life. Learn the art of apologetics from the best of the best and start sharing the gospel today. Visit schoolofapologetics.com. That's schoolofapologetics.com.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. It's free, and you'll have instant access to our daily broadcast, the schedule of upcoming shows, and you'll even be able to search the archive and listen to thousands of past shows. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
Most of us Catholic parents agree our number one goal in life is to pass on the faith to our children. But here's the bad news. Today's world has a million ways to steal your kid's soul. Don't be afraid, says Father Sebastian Walsh. God loves your children even more than you do, and he desires their salvation more than anything. In his groundbreaking new book, Always a Catholic, Father Walsh shows you how to cooperate with God to bring about the fulfillment of his will for your kids. Always a Catholic reminds us that keeping our kids in the faith is about the way we live our Catholicism in our own lives and as a family from day to day. Order your copy of Always a Catholic by visiting shop.catholic.com today or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you. Listen to that bass line. It's all I can hear now. Welcome back to Catholic Answers Game Show. Carlo Broussard, our guest, and playing for a fabulous room full of gifts and prizes, Justin and Susan, our contestants. We're in the middle of round two. And Susan, we're perfect, by the way. Both contestants are perfect, by the way. And so we come to question two of round two for Susan. Susan, here's your question number two. Which best describes divine ubiquity? A, God cannot change. B, God is everywhere. C, God is perfectly just. Susan, which best describes divine ubiquity? A, God cannot change. B, God is everywhere. C, God is perfectly just.
I have never heard that term, but I think it's B.
Whoa!
Well, she didn't even use a lifeline or anything. She said, I never heard that, but B, boom!
Good That's job, Susan. Nice. Yeah, also known as omnipresence. I almost chimed in and said, also known as omnipresence.
But that would have been way too easy.
Too easy. Okay.
Come on.
All right. All right. Yeah, that's right. God is everywhere. Now, that doesn't mean that the tree is God or the rock is God outside, But no. Does God mean as present to those things because he sustains them in existence? So he is everywhere by virtue of his divine power, holding things in being.
And he's doing a great job of it.
Indeed.
He is. Like, I never see anything just pop out of existence, ever.
Indeed, he is doing a great job. Amen to that. Thanks be to God.
Yeah. All right. Now I got to find my place here. This is your last question. You have to use your Pig Latin lifeline, Justin. You ready?
Yep.
All right. Which of these is an example of a sacramental? A, baptism. B, the sign of the cross. Or C, the capital of California. Justin, which of these is an example of a sacramental? A, baptism. B, the sign of the cross. C, the capital of California.
All right, I'll use my Pig Latin lifeline.
Carlo, could you please give Justin the correct answer in Igpe Atenle?
Do I have to say the first word of a sentence?
No, you can skip it. Carlo, you have my permission to skip it.
Here we go.
If Marie was here, you'd have to say that word.
Einse, foe, hete, rosse, rosse.
All right. Do you want me to read the answers again, Justin, or do you know?
I think I got it.
All right.
The sign of the cross.
Yes, indeed.
That's correct.
Justin.
But that means you're perfect so far. So Susan has to be perfect on her last question if she wants to be in the running for final judgment.
Yeah, the sign of the cross being a sacramental, that's an interesting thing that most people perhaps listening might not be aware of, that a blessing, even if we're blessing ourselves with the sign of the cross, is a sacramental, right? It's a visible sign that's calling down graces from God through the prayer of the church. And the Catechism talks about this in paragraphs 1669 through 1671, where it's talking about sacramentals and identifying blessings, which involve the sign of the cross, as being sacramentals. And it also goes on to say how there are some blessings that all baptized faithful can do and administer. And blessing ourselves with the sign of the cross being one of them, or you might say like parents blessing their children, making the sign of the cross over them. But it's very clear to draw a distinction between these kinds of blessings that we as members of the universal priesthood can give, right?
Yeah.
And those blessings only that are reserved for the ordained clergy.
Thanks. And you know what? I feel like the sign of the cross, like when you bless yourself with the sign of the cross, there's some sacramental value to yourself. But like, have you ever seen like a family that'll bless themselves before they eat or something at a restaurant? And then you think
it's at the same time evangelistic, right? It's catechetical to other people.
Yeah, it's a great one. All right, this is your last question, Susan. And your entire future is determined by how you do on this question. Either you're going on to final judgment, or you have the possibility of going on, or we got to let you go. And you must use your Pig Latin after lifeline. Susan, when we say Jesus descended into hell, we mean he went to A, the place of the damned, B, the place of the dead who are not damned, C, the capital of California. Susan, when we say Jesus descended into hell, we mean he went to A, the place of the damned, B, the place of the dead who are not damned, or C, the capital of California.
All right, well there's no need for the music, right? Because I got to say it in Pig Latin, right?
There's always need for the music, Carlo.
Okay, all right.
It's atmosphere.
Right.
It's theater of the mind.
Here we go. Okay, so they're all the. That's the first word. Okay, so you ready? Here we go, Susan. Lespe, foe, hete, edde, hoe, reae, atne, amnede.
Hemide.
Something like that.
Susan, you want me to read the answers again, or do you know which one that is?
I think it's B, place of the dead, but that are not damned.
Hey, amen to that. Good job, Susan. I'm glad
it wasn't the
up.
Apple K of California K. I just did that because it matched up with the one before. It was
very
a joke.
Funny.
It was just a joke.
Was perfect.
Okay, here's the problem. We're tied after two rounds, and that means we have to do the tiebreaker. And this is the only time when the fact that Justin being contestant number one comes into play. Justin, as contestant number one, you get to say A or B? And then I will open the box that you say. There, anyone watching on the internets right now can see I have a box A and a box B. I will open whichever box you say, and that will tell us what is going to happen next. All right, Justin?
Okay.
Do you need a lifeline?
There's more than one internet?
Oh, there's millions of internets.
You said there internets. There's more than one internet?
I don't know. I don't know how technology
works. I'm going to have to inquire about
that. I wasn't an intern in the White House. All right. Justin, go ahead. Pick A or B.
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 Leaving it to chance here.
Here you go, Carlo. You read
chance
it.
Relative to Justin and us, but not relative to God.
Read
right,
it out,
Justin,
Carlo.
Mr. Philosopher.
Here we go.
Congratulations. You advance.
Oh, that Susan, that means Justin advances, and we have to say goodbye to you, Susan.
I'm glad because he was generous in that very first question I got wrong.
Oh, that's so sweet.
Oh, what, aren't you a good person? All right. Well, we're going to give you some prizes. First of all,
Good job, Susan.
We decided what would be good for the loser. And I don't like to use the word loser, but you know how it is, Susan. And I thought, well, my book would be a good thing to give the loser. So you get a copy of my brand new book, A Teacher of Strange Things, Who Jesus Was, What He Did, and Why People Still Follow Him. But we also wanted to give you something positive. So you get a copy of Carlo's latest book, Purgatory is for Real, Good News About the Afterlife for Those Who Aren't Perfect
Emphasis
Yet.
Emphasis on good news, making it positive.
That's right. Good news.
Thank you very much. There's two that I don't have.
Awesome, Susan.
Well, Susan, thanks very much. I hate to send you away when you were perfect, but we have to do it, and we have to send Justin now to his final judgment. Before we send you to final judgment, Justin, we're going to take a quick break. And before I send you to the break, I'm supposed to tell you something. And that is this. The 20 Answers Summer Reading Challenge continues. But I think you can continue to get this. You just go to shop.catholic.com. You get the entire set of 44 20 Answers books for 70% off. The challenge is try to read them before the end of the summer. You get a great education if you do. 44 books. You get the collection 70% off right now at shop.catholic.com.
Catholic Answers Live.
St. John Paul II stated that, for the disciple of Christ, evangelization is a duty, an obligation of love. And the Catechism of the Catholic Church states that evangelization is necessary for salvation.
So we know we're called, but how do we do it?
St. Paul Street Evangelization can help. To learn more, contact us at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
Don't you feel sometimes like there's so many people in the world, how does he hear your prayer? Never think of that, huh? Everybody thinks of that. I'm only a little grain of sand on the seashore. Oh, but that's not true. See, God is God. And you and I have to let God be God. I don't know how he does it. He's God.
For more information on Mother Angelica, visit Religious Catalog at EWTNRC.com.
That's right. A little bit of Friday afternoon, or if you're east of the international dateline, Saturday morning Catholic Answers game show for you. I am Cy Kellett, your Catholic Answers game show host, with my lovely assistant, Carlo Broussard. I never called you lovely assistant before. But that's what they say on the...
Quite lovely.
So at least you weren't offended by it.
Have you been watching the Great British Baking Show?
Oh, do they say lovely on there a lot?
I think so. My daughter, Savannah, loves that show. She's 13.
I've heard that it's one of those ones, if you start watching it, you can't stop watching it.
It's addicting, yeah. Yes. It's quite nice. Quite nice.
Nah, I just watch Bahamas Life. That's my only show, Bahamas Life. The greatest show on television. All right, Justin, you're back for your final judgment. Are you ready for your final judgment?
Yeah, I guess so.
That's not what you want to say when your final judgment comes around, Justin. You want to say, yes, Lord, your servant is ready. All right, here we go. They're all true or false questions. There's seven of them. Before I give you the question, I will tell you the prize you are playing for. If you get the question correct, you get the prize. If you don't get the question correct, you don't get the prize. If you continue with your marching towards victory here and get all seven correct, we have a bonus prize for you, which is... I'm going to go with, Marie's not here, so I don't actually know. So I'm going to say $50 to get whatever you want at shop.catholic.com. $50. Shop.catholic.com. Why are you looking at me like that? Do you think I got it wrong?
No, I think that's great. Okay. You're very generous.
Well, Marie's not here. I can do whatever I want. All right, here's your first question. You're playing for Carlo's first book, Prepare the Way, Overcoming Obstacles to God, the Gospel, and the Church. Justin, true or false? Jesus once compared scribes and Pharisees to graves that had been painted white. True or false, Justin? Jesus once compared scribes and Pharisees to graves that had been painted white.
False.
Oh,
what? Is it too late? Can we get Susan back? Like, that was horrible. I feel terrible.
It's actually true. Justin, Matthew chapter 23, verse 27. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs, which just look beautiful on the outside, but are on the inside or full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean.
Man, Jesus got graphic on that one.
Jesus was punching pretty hard.
He was not playing.
But remember, he was punching hard against those who were obstinately opposed
to his
teaching.
Right. Justin, Prepare the Way, Overcoming Obstacles to God, the Gospel, and the Church is a wonderful book, and you will not be getting it now. Is he crying? All right, Justin. Here's another question, number two. True or false? Oh, by the way, this one you're playing for Carlo's second book, Meeting the Protestant Challenge, How to Answer 50 Biblical Objections to Catholic Beliefs. True or false, Justin? According to the Gospels, Jesus fell three times while carrying the cross. Justin, true or false? According to the Gospels, Jesus fell three times while carrying the cross.
True.
Oh, that's a false one. And notice the trick there. According to the Gospels, right? The idea of Jesus falling three times is not found in the Gospels. It's developed from pious devotion. And to be honest with you, Si, I really don't know what's the source from which the Catholic devotion of recalling Jesus' threefold fall comes from. I really don't know. So maybe some listeners out there might be able to enlighten us and send us an email and give us a little help on that. But
I know it's very ancient.
Right.
But like it's, so it could actually be a living memory of the church, right. But I don't know.
Yeah, I don't know what's the history behind it, but that it is not in the Gospels, that is clear.
All right, Justin, number three. This time you're playing for Purgatory is for Real, Good News About the Afterlife for Those Who Aren't Perfect Yet. True or false, Justin? Jesus is God, so he did not really die on the cross. True or false, Justin? Jesus is God, so he did not really die on the cross.
False.
Right on. He got that one right.
He's a philosophy major. He got that
right.
One.
That's right. As a philosopher, he can understand that Jesus does die in as much as he has a human nature. In as much as he has a human nature, his human nature allows for him to experience the things that humans experience, even death. But he did not die in virtue of his divine nature. So it's not like he stopped sustaining us in being, getting back to God doing a pretty good job of holding things in being.
Yeah.
Jesus was holding things in being with the same infinite divine will as the Father when he was, when his body and soul were separated, when he was in the tomb.
Great job on that one. So you are the proud owner of Purgatory is for Real. Now we're going to play for a book called Real Religion. It's a new book from Father Jeff Kirby for us here at Catholic Answers. It's called How to Avoid False Faith and Worship God in Spirit and Truth. And I got to tell you, it's bracing. It's a wake you up and remember how important it is to truly worship God. And I hope you win it. True or false, Justin? Every adult Catholic is required to confess any grave sins at least once a year. True or false, Justin? Every adult Catholic is required to confess any grave sins at least once each year.
True.
Good. Boom. Back to not even taking a breath.
Nope. Canon 989, right?
Yeah.
Code of canon law.
So I put adult because I didn't want it, but what the canon actually says, but anyone who reaches the age of maturity. So yeah. Adolescence as well. It's not just adults, but this covered it.
Good. Yeah. Good job.
All right. I want to give him a very fine book from Gary Machuda. It's called Why Catholic Bibles Are Bigger. It's the revised second edition, and it explains It's actually a really good history of how the early church assembled the Bible, and why Catholics have books that you won't find in the Protestant scripture and in many versions of Jewish scripture, right?
Mm-hmm.
Is that okay? All right, so true or false, Justin? Apostasy is the rejection of a particular doctrine of the Catholic Church by a baptized person. True or false, Justin? Apostasy is the rejection of a particular doctrine of the Catholic Church by a baptized person.
False.
Good job.
Wow. Do you know what apostasy is, or are you just taking a shot at that?
That would be the complete rejection of
There you go, yeah.
Nicely done.
Yeah,
nicely
rejection done of a particular doctrine that must heresy be believed with divine and Catholic faith is heresy.
Yeah. And so, you got to be a baptized Catholic in that case, too.
That's right.
Baptized Christian.
But not just a rejection of a particular doctrine, because you can have Catholic doctrine that's not set forth as divinely revealed, which requires divine and Catholic faith, right?
Right.
So heresy is specifically the obstinate denial, or even the Catechism states an obstinate doubt concerning the same. Some truth which must be believed with divine and Catholic faith, which means the Church has said this is a part of divine revelation, whether found in sacred scripture or sacred tradition.
But when the Church says doubt, she doesn't usually just mean like, I can't get my head around this.
Correct.
It means like, I doubt it. Like, right. I doubt that's true.
Correct.
That's a little more.
It does not mean I lack understanding, lack understanding.
Right.
Or to say, man, that's kind of hard to accept, but I accept it. That's not what it's talking about.
Right. Okay, so we're playing now. So you got a stack of three books already. We're playing now. This is question number six, and you're playing for John DeRosa's book, One Less God Than You, How to Answer the Slogans, Cliches, and Fallacies That Atheists Use to Challenge Your Faith. I thought as a philosophy student, you'd like this one.
Indeed.
A lot of philosophy.
My boy, John DeRosa, does great work with this Classical Theism podcast.
All right, true or false, Justin? The Easter season ends with the Feast of the Assumption. True or false, Justin? The Easter season ends with the Feast of the Assumption.
False.
Wow.
Good job.
Again.
Pentecost Sunday is when it ends.
The Assumption's August 15th, right? That's the one we do August 15th, the Assumption of Mary. Yeah. So it's like the other end of the summer. The first part of the summer, you get Pentecost Sunday.
Yes, sir.
What do we celebrate on Pentecost Sunday, Carlo?
The birthday of the Church.
Oh, nicely said.
Yeah.
Nicely said.
When the Holy Spirit descent upon the apostles on that Jewish feast day of Pentecost. But there you have this sort of the public manifestation of the Church, when the Church is coming to the world. And they start speaking in tongues, brother. Glory to God.
All right. I'm going to give you a choice of what you're playing for on your last question here, Justin. You can play for my new book, A Teacher of Strange Things, Who Jesus Was, What He Did, and Why People Still Follow Him, or a bag of $1 million. Which would you? No, I can't give you the $1 million. I just wanted to hear you say it. I'd rather have the book.
Well, having the book is like and even better than having $1 million.
Wait a second.
Because the riches in that book.
Give me a minute here. Give me a minute.
Or beyond what $1 million can buy.
Oh, this is hard to pull myself together now and finish the show.
That was pretty good, wasn't it?
That was really good,
yeah.
And that makes me want to that makes me want to give the title again. A Teacher of Strange Things, Who Jesus Was, What He Did, and Why People Still Follow Him. Available now at shop.catholic.com. That's the full title. Available now at shop.catholic.com. All right, so you're playing for that book, Justin, true or false? Once in heaven, a person is no longer able to sin against God. Justin, true or false? Once in heaven, a person is no longer able to sin against God.
True.
This is the biggest day of your life. You just won A Teacher of Strange Things, the brand new book from Cy Kellett, the host of the Catholic Answers Live game show. Congratulations.
Awesome.
Why can't you say, I thought you were free to do whatever you want, Carlo, when you're in heaven. Why can't you?
Freedom, yes, all but right, not free to do whatever you want, because you won't be wanting evil in heaven. With the beatific vision, you become unable to sin. But the ability to sin is not essential to what freedom is.
Yes, right.
And this is why—
Because Jesus was free.
That's right. Yeah. Jesus was completely free, even in his human will, but yet was unable to sin because of the beatific vision that his human intellect had, seeing the divine essence. And just as the blessed in heaven right now are still free, they have free will, even though they are unable to sin. So it's very important, nuanced understanding of freedom there, which is going to govern how we answer, say, the problem of evil and appealing to free will, etc. So it's always important to remember that.
But they, because they have, the people in heaven have the beatific vision, they possess an intellectual understanding of God directly.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
They know what sin is then.
Like right. They have absolute,
I don't want to offend against.
Right. They have absolute clarity of the evil of sin.
Yeah.
And once you come to possess that ultimate good, which is God himself in the beatific vision, the will is naturally ordained or ordered for that, right?
Yeah.
And so the will is unable to turn away from it. Now, that's not to say that the blessed in heaven can't exercise free choice to choose particular goods, right? To pray for this person, that person, you know, bring about this effect in the world or that effect in the world, of course, all in accord with the divine will. And choosing those particular goods is going to be in harmony with the divine will, but nevertheless, they're able to choose those particular goods, and it's not of necessity like it is with the divine good and seeing God in the beatific vision.
What about, like, the choices that you may give are big cosmic choices. Like, what about, like, on, say, the new heaven and the new earth? There's
They'll have a choice to go this way or that way.
Okay.
To talk to Sai or not to talk to Sai?
No, no. They will talk to me if I... okay. So you can choose whatever you want off the cheese platter.
If
there's a cheese platter.
There is cheese platter.
Okay.
Will there be cheese platter?
You don't look convinced at all.
There's going to be a cheese platter. For the philosophers and theologians to debate.
That's not important to me. It's really not. I don't want you to think that's important to me. Like, to possess God... I don't care about if there's a cheese platter. But I'm just saying, if there is a cheese platter, I would like a choice about which cheese I can...
I'm sure you'll have a choice. The Lord will grant it unto you.
I can't believe you've been part of this high-level discussion, Justin, of cheese platters in heaven. I hope two things for you, man. I hope you go on to a great success with your philosophy degree and that you complete that degree. And the other, I hope you one day enjoy the beatific vision. I hope we all do, and we'll see each other there. Thanks, Justin.
Thank you so much. You too.
I'm going to review for you the books you're going to get. Purgatory is for Real from Carlo. Good News About the Afterlife for those who aren't perfect yet. Real Religion from Father Jeff Kirby. Why Catholic Bibles Are Bigger from Gary Machuda. One Less God Than You from John DeRosa. And my own new book, A Teacher of Strange Things, all of which are available over at shop.catholic.com and all of which we are happy to give you. I really enjoyed that. Thanks again, Justin. I really enjoyed that.
Yeah, that was a lot of fun.
That was two perfect scores, though.
Amen. Were some smart people out there.
Okay, it wasn't that my questions were bad.
No.
You didn't think so?
No, they were good.
I'm looking at Darren now. What do you think? That they were all right?
Yeah, I thought they were good. I especially liked the last question about Jesus teaching about heaven, right?
Oh, yeah.
And your book being a teacher of strange things.
Yes.
Because to some, the Christian idea of heaven, especially the bodily resurrection, is a
strange
thing.
Yeah, right.
Even we see it in Acts chapter 17 when Paul is... on Mars Hill in the Areopagus, and he's talking about the resurrection, and they're like, this is some weird stuff. We'll hear about it some other time.
Yeah, you know? Thanks for coming.
Yeah, yeah. So,
did you have a coat when you came in?
The idea of heaven can seem to be strange to some, but at the same time, it is good news.
Yeah, very good news. And that's the thing is, I think that we have this kind of, I don't know, like average everyday religion that people, like I think most people today believe in one God. Like, I think that's just common. If they have religious faith, yeah, they believe in one God. But the teaching of the triune God, the Blessed Trinity, that's strange.
And
to
our
a lot
share
of people.
In that Trinitarian right. life, partaking of the divine nature, seeing the divine essence and the beatific vision,
right.
the bodily resurrection,
yeah.
that's all good news. And it makes heaven
wonderful.
A destiny worth living for.
Right, right.
That's actually a title of one of my talks that if you're out there and you're listening and you'd like to bring me out to speak at your event, go to CatholicCancerSpeakers.com. And I can give this talk, Heaven is a Destiny Worth Living For.
Right.
And this is something that we need to reflect upon more, right? And Pope Benedict XVI spoke of it beautifully in his 2007 encyclical Spes Salvi when he talked about how the Christian faith is not just informative. It doesn't just give us information, although it does that, but it's performative.
Because changes
it changes your life. It throws open the dark door of time because it reveals to us our destiny, our future. And we come to see the purpose and meaning of life, which makes the efforts that we undergo in this life and journeying towards that destiny worth living for, worth going through it.
Carlo, preach it.
Amen, brother.
God is good, and our destiny is a good one. It's all good news. Yeah, and that's all, and it's a good one because the Lord has humbled himself to take on our human flesh, to walk among us, and to open for us the gates of heaven. We praise him and we thank him. We're very grateful to you, Carlo. We always like it when you come by.
Hey, thanks for having me, Si. God bless you, brother.
Thanks for joining us here on the Catholic Answers game show. I hope you had fun playing along at home. Jesus Christ is indeed the light of the nations, and we'll see you next time right here on Catholic Answers Live.